so we continue it on. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he's prepared a city for them. And as Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before the world, he said, I will be ashamed of you. If you deny me, I will deny you. He's not in to compromise. See, most professing Christians of the Western world are false Christians, and they've mingled with the world, and they love the world, and the world admires them, and they become famous, and people talk of them. And they forget the scriptures that Jesus said, beware when men, he meant men of the world, speak well of you, for so they did of the false prophets. So when Christians become popular with the world, it means they've compromised their Christianity. Because Jesus said, it can't happen. He said, as they hate me, they will hate you. They do not like do-gooders. They do not like people who walk righteously because it condemns their life, as Noah condemned the world of his time. His righteousness, his holiness, his obedience bothered them to the point they were considering killing him and destroying the ark he was building. And therefore, God finished with his plan and drowned all of them. So it's better to stay with God. The masses ultimately will end up in hell, and their opinion will not count for anything. So he warns people, if you love the world, you will be judged with the world. The Laodicean and the Sardis age will be judged as Lot's wife. We consider dead to God and of the world blind, and blind it like the false prophet will do to the world that rejects and reject the truth of God. He said he will send a strong delusion. The delusion is demonic spirits lying to people. And it said, and they will believe the lie and be damned. See, that's the consequences of resisting the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew writer is warned, as Paul warns others, that they can fall short of grace. They can fall from grace. They can be disqualified. They can be cast off as a fruitless branch and thrown into the fire. And he was talking about people who were real Christians. He wasn't talking about professing Christians. And when the Apostle Paul said in the end, there will be a falling away from the church, he wasn't talking about the Roman Catholic demonic system. He wasn't talking about the Baptist denomination, the Nazarene, the holiness, the what he was talking about. He was talking about true Christianity. That's the only church. He said there will be a falling away. See, we're talking about professing Christians and multitudes who go to all kinds of church buildings that never were Christians. He's saying there are true Christians, and they will fall away toward the end. It will become more like the time of Lot and Noah. And as we've said repeatedly, it was only one person in each case that fulfilled God's purposes. And that was Noah, and that was Lot. And so remember, he said, and it's the Lord Jesus tells us, that's how it's going to be as it gets darker and darker. A lot of religion, but not much true Christianity. Okay, and so we see, but as faith, they were desiring a better country, a better or a heavenly one. Thus their faith shows that they are not ashamed of God and his way. And what he wants them to do is a total conflict with the natural realm. The Hebrew Christians were losing much of their earthly possessions, their dreams, their station in life. They were being mocked by the world. They were being persecuted and counted as fools. You know, many people cannot serve the Lord, not because people beat them and fire them and do these physical things to them. Most of the people that I dealt with over the years and counseled that can't really serve the Lord, it's one thing comes up. The fear of man is a snare. They don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be made fun of. It's their pride. It's the pride of life that damns them to hell. See, they're also worried about their friends and family and what people will think of them. And some of them will treat them as fools and disassociate from them. But ultimately, those people will be in hell as a whole. Their opinion does not count and will never count. And nobody will ever give them a second thought. And as I've told these people, you're willing to go to hell because you're afraid of a little mockery. It isn't like they've taken you out and are going to burn you to the stake and trying to get you to deny the Lord. They just say one little word and you're ready to throw off Christ. Well, you don't deserve Christ and you will be cast aside by the Lord. See, he said, those who are ashamed of me, I will deny them before the Father and the angels. He'll say, I don't know them, or I once knew them, but they're accursed. They were unfaithful to me. Okay? So they were being persecuted. They were counted as fools by the world. And as I am sure, Noah and his family were mocked and scorned for their belief, and especially when they were building a boat up on the top of the mountains, as we've said before, it's believed up until the flood that maybe there was no rain as we know it. Even the Garden of Eden was watered by a mist. Never mentions rain. So maybe that's what made it more absurd, and the wicked mocked them more. Where's this water coming from that's going to float this boat? Well, they found out soon enough where it came from. And as I've said before, they were all believers when the rain started coming and the flood, but that kind of belief didn't help them anymore. See, all the people in hell are believers. As Philippians says, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those beneath. The beneath can either be demonic or those who are dead. They will believe and they will acknowledge that they got what they deserved and they're in a hopeless state and nobody cares and God will never give them another thought. See, that's the horror of truly what hell's going to be like, or the lake of fire. So they were mocked. They were scorned. 120 years Noah proclaimed righteousness, godliness, and he condemned the world by his righteous faith and obedience to God. God saw the truth. Nobody else needed to see it. And it was what saved him. And this is why God shut him in the ark when he shut everybody else out of the ark. Okay. So they looked by faith for a future homeland, a city that would be eternal and everlasting. This is the hope of the Christian. This is why he mentions the second coming. When the Lord returns as king, he's going to take his own with him to eternity, it says, to receive the joys of the Lord, to be in his presence forever. No more trials and temptations, no more tears, no more suffering, no more sin, no old corrupt nature will pass in. So this is the reward of those who enter in to the new city, the new Jerusalem. So in 17, he goes back to Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith, not only the first Jew, but the first spiritual Jew, which implied to all the Gentiles. This is why the covenants of the law and the new covenant, the foundation is found with Abraham. This is where God laid that foundation. So it says, and when Abraham, when he was tested, the word means to be proven, to make proof of, does he really have faith? Is he really going to follow through and obey God and prove his faith? And that's basically what it means. This is what the apostle James meant when he said, this mental assent faith, you don't help and show forth good toward fellow Christians that are in need. He meant, can this kind of Christianity save you? And it was a rhetorical question. He said, no. He said, it can't save you. See, talk religion, talk faith, mental assent, Lord, Lord, oh, I love you, Jesus, and sing all these songs, doesn't prove anything. Got millions every week that do this who do not know the Lord. They have false faith. And that's what the Apostle James called it. He said, this kind of faith is dead. He says it three times. This kind of faith is dead. He means it is not true faith. It does not exist. It is not true Christianity, is what he's saying. Apostle John said, when he gives seven or eight interpretations of what a true Christian is, one of them was, again, if you love not the brethren, he said, how can the love of God be in you? He makes it very plain. He doesn't say you believe Jesus, Son of God, died on the cross, that you had a vision of Jesus 20 years ago, that you walked on water yesterday. That proves nothing. Children of Israel saw greater signs, and they ended up lost, all of them, and destroyed. See, it didn't prove nothing. It was obedience to the word that proved the faith. And that's the simple thing that James was trying to get across, the same as Paul. They pervert Paul's teachings. But it was Paul who said, you can continue in your sins and say you're under grace. He said, God forbid. Don't you know, and the word is, know this, it's who you obey, that's who your master is. He didn't say how many times you were sprinkled, baptized, confessed Jesus, or quoted scripture. It didn't mean nothing. He said, it's who you obey. He said, do you obey righteousness that leads to life, or do you obey sin that leads to death? This is the great teacher of grace and faith saying this. He's saying, if you don't obey Christ and his word, you're not saved. You've lost whatever you had. You've fallen from grace, or you've gotten false grace, because he says it can't be. Makes it very plain. Him and James were in perfect harmony. They were saying things different ways, but they made it plain. Confession of Christianity pulls no weight. Mental assent Christianity doesn't do anything. Past experiences have no place in the present unless you continue with the Lord. The scripture still stands in Ezekiel. In the day that the righteous turns from his righteousness, that's Christ. He turns by sinning or disobedient, gross sin, or going away from the Lord. He said, and if he dies that day, it said his righteousness will not be remembered. He'll die in his sins. That's a strong warning. Christians ought to read that. And those who profess to be Christians definitely should read that. It's how are we today? That's the ultimate importance. The past is only good as long as it's a foundation to build on, a rock. If it isn't, if you forsake the way, all of that means nothing anymore to God. You won't be able to quote what you did, because God's going to say to the backslidden Christian, oh, you were in Christ, but once you removed yourself by disobedience or sin, everything you acquired and every reward, you forfeit it because you removed yourself from Christ. And all the rewards and blessings are only as it's in Christ. See, that's where the false Christian thinks somehow when he dies, God's going to weigh his good against his bad, and he thinks that he's done more good, and that's going to get him into the kingdom, and he's going to be speechless when he finds out the truth, okay? Won't be no arguing. Will not be no debating. There'll simply be, you'll see the truth, and the consequences will come upon that person. So by faith, when he was tested, and he was tested on several occasions, but this was a main one here, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Interesting, the word used here. So by faith, Abraham, when proven and tested by God, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And Isaac was the first fruits of his prayers and the promise he's given to him. You can see what a contradiction. The very promise that came about that told him that all the descendants would come through you and Sarah when he was 100 years old and she was 90. And now all of a sudden God's saying, I want you to sacrifice him. The very means to fulfill the future promises, I want him. Can you imagine the natural conflict, the contradiction from the natural realm? The first fruits of answered promise is now to be offered up as a burnt sacrifice to God. This son from you and Sarah and the means of fulfilling multitudes coming through him, somehow God said, I wanted you to offer him up now. And his mind, you can imagine, he had to have pondered for a while, how can this be? What is the solution? And there was none in the natural realm. And so he began to hold to God's promise, to God's word, and he held on to his faith. Verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. See the contradiction. Everything's going to come through Isaac, but I want you to kill Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Can you see the complication that his mind started to think about? If he pondered too much the natural realm, you can see what conflict, how he could be tempted to unbelief and to be weakened. The promises and the prophecies were tied up in this child, in this son. The offspring of a great nation were to come through this person. So you can see, seems like, imagine for a moment, maybe Abraham was thinking, is this God talking to me? Maybe he didn't know about counterfeit spirits and evil spirits that imitate spiritual things. As the Apostle John tells us, test the spirits and see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. Well, as far as we understand, the law and Abraham, they didn't deal too much with demons. They weren't told too much about them. And under the covenant they were in, certain things weren't required of them. But you can imagine the conflict of the mind and the soul that it presented, that Abraham wanted to be sure, and it appears he was, that this is the same God who talked to me before. This is the same one. Gave the similar revelation and told him how to do it and what he wanted. And so we could see the great testing of faith. He considered, 19, that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. This was the faith he had. Even though he was given a direct contradiction of all, he was told from the natural perspective or possibilities. How could these opposing puzzles be reconciled? He pondered it. He considered it. He came to a conclusion by faith and trust. And what was that? That if he killed and sacrificed the boy, Abraham's son Isaac was believed to be about 16 or 17 at the time, that God, by some means, Abraham believed, would have to raise him from the ashes. He would have to raise him from the dead, because in his evaluation from the spiritual promises, God had to do it through Isaac. So whatever I do, God's going to have to do something else. And that was the faith that Abraham had, that when I kill him and I burn him as an offering, that God will have to raise him out of the ashes. And here's the other thing. Say hypothetically that he carried through with this. God could have waited 10 years to raise him from the ashes. Can you imagine the testing of Abraham's faith? How horrible and terrible. But God did not take him that far. He did not take him to the degree he took Job in many things. But that wasn't required. See, something simple was required. Dramatic, but simple. And he saw by faith, I don't know how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, but he's required to do it because it's through Isaac nations must spring forth, the nation of Israel. And so this was the great faith. You can see why he's called the father of faith. He had no answers, full answers, but to trust that somehow God would and must bring about the promises and prophecies through this boy. See, that's what he came to. His faith in God was complete. He believed in God's abilities in spite of the natural, seemingly impossibilities. His trust in God's goodness and wisdom, he did, regardless of outward appearances and what is to be seen impossible in the natural realm. Thus he completes his faith by doing what? By beginning to obey the command. He was to the point, he bounds his son to the altar, he raises the knife to slay him, and he's at the point of ready to plunge the knife into his heart when the angel speaks from heaven and says, don't do this. He said, now I know you will obey me. See, that was the main test for him, and he passed the test within seconds of doing what God told him, he was reprieved at that time. And the Lord gives a substitute animal, a ram, nearby for him to offer as an offering to the Lord. A symbol of Christ taking the place of everybody else's life and sins in the world, that another son would be provided. And that son, remember, Isaac was called a begotten son. He was the only one of his natural body. And Jesus would be the only begotten son, the unique one that was not only human, but of the divine nature, would become the sacrifice or the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Well, before we move on, so we see the natural realm and the laws are inferior to the law of faith and to God's supernatural powers. Remember, God in Christ, he obeyed the law, kept the law, and yet at times he superseded the law, and it was usually done when there was faith. Remember the Gentile woman who asked for the crumbs that fell from the children's table. She had no covenant promises. She had no hold on the Jehovah God of the Jews. And yet, because of her faith, Jesus superseded the natural. She was not a Jew. She was not in the covenant. She had no hold on him. And yet, he went beyond that, as he did with another Gentile. And in both cases, he said, I've not found this kind of faith, not even among the Jews. See, he was astounded. And when he found this kind of faith, he superseded the natural laws, and that was his right to do this. He overrode them and moved to the higher law. And as he would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And they got what many Jews did not get, because they exercise faith in their simplicity. So we see Abraham believed that if it was necessary, Isaac would be raised to life from the dead ashes. Jesus called for the same kind of faith, we'll read quickly, from Martha and from Mary. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Look at verse 39 and 40. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Remember, he's speaking of Lazarus. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, she said to him, but Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. See, she was looking at the natural. She saw and understood her brother's body was rotting and corrupting, and she could only see that in the natural. But what did he say to her? He said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He didn't say you will see first. He said you believe and then you'll see. See, he was talking about the spirit realm. You must believe that I will do something. And in her mind, she had to cast doubt aside and had to believe to that degree. And it appears she did, and Mary, and they gave the order. See, it was within their power to order those standing by to roll the stone from the entrance of the cave, the burial tomb. And she gave it. Jesus did not force them to do it. He did not make them do it. She ordered it. See, she consented. And she was saying, I believe. At the same time, she was probably saying, help my unbelief. She's looking at the natural, but she obeyed. And this was considered faith for her. And they took away the stone. They took away the stone on the word of Mary and Martha, basically. And they saw the glory of God when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And we don't know. And see, it's none of our business, the natural, whether Lazarus' body had rotted for 4 days or whether because the Lord was going to raise his body up, he suspended him. He could have not let him rot. Either way, it was a miracle. See, it was not theirs to understand. It was theirs to obey, to believe and obey, and that obedience proved their belief, and therefore they saw the glory of God. So if you believe God's word and promise, then you will see. You will see after faith does its work in the unseen realm, and it will be manifested ultimately in the natural realm. So faith deals with things unseen, remember. The conviction of things not seen. And see, this was what faith was. Faith does not say, I will figure out in the natural how God's going to do it, because that's not their business. Theirs is that God will do what he said he will do, and however he has to do things, he'll do it. But again, this is none of our business. That's God's business of how. So whether Lazarus was suspended, whether the Lord put a force field of ice around him and kept his body from corrupting, or whether he let him corrupt for several days, but when he spoke that word, it all changed. The same as Abraham knew, I'll burn my son to ashes, but somehow these ashes are going to have to come back and be a son again, a living son. So he understood by faith that God was going to do something. So when faith has obeyed with its believing, and that's what it does, it obeys, it believes and does whatever it's told to do, then they see the glory of God. God produces in the natural realm what has to be done. That's his business. Thus, Martha and Mary had to give the command. And what was the command? Take away the stone. See, they had to do something, and they did. The stone represented unbelief. The stone represented the natural realm. Solid, impossible. Various natural laws just don't move. So there has to be something to override them. And this is the higher laws of faith when God moves in the supernatural realm. Verse 20, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped God, leaning on the top of his staff. He leaned back and he died after giving the word and prophecies of what God wanted to give, telling them future events. It was the same Isaac backing up in verse 20. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. In both cases, they spoke revelation. They spoke a prophecy of the future that they never lived to see, and told them how their sons and offspring would bring forth various tribes and a nation before God for several generations. So he was given prophecy, as Jacob was, concerning Joseph's son. He did not live to see these fulfilled, but each, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Joseph, they saw the first fruits. And so they accepted and believed that God would carry through with his full promises. By faith, Joseph, again, when he was dying, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. It took several hundred years for this to happen. Joseph got prophecies and promises for a new generation living in a new land. And he was probably told much of this from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was probably given further information that his children's children would leave a multitude, and he didn't want to be left behind. And he was telling them, you take my bones with you. They embalmed Joseph, so there was something to take with them. They were part of the future, but they did not see the full consequences of the promises coming to pass. They tasted of the first fruits. And this is what the Christian does. When we are born anew, when we receive the Spirit indwelling us, that's the first fruits. We have eternal life. It's not guaranteed to the end in our life unless we obey and remain faithful. Then it's a permanent possession. It is a hope of salvation. But as long as we hold on and stay with the Lord, we have eternal life because we have Christ indwelling us. The thing is not to leave him as the Hebrew Christians were being tempted. The thing is not to be cut off for being unfruitful and removed from the vine Jesus. But as long as we are in him and follow him, we have eternal life. This is the first fruits, and it will be complete either during the upcatching, the rapture, or the resurrection. When we make it into heaven, then all will be complete. Okay, in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. Actually, it should be he was a princely child. They saw something, got a revelation. Remember, he was to become a prince of Egypt. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents, they hid him for 3 months from the Egyptian soldiers who went about to make sure, because the command was given by Pharaoh, the Jews were multiplying too much. And he was afraid of they would get to be too many and rebel. And so he commanded that all male children be drowned, be put to death of the Jewish children. And they could not hide him forever. So by faith, their faith was based obviously on a revelation, a word that the child was unique, was princely. They may have been given a dream or a prophecy of his future. And therefore, their faith rested that their child wasn't going to drown. So they were trusting God that great events were going to happen. So they put the child in a floating basket, and his sister Miriam took him to the river's edge where the reeds were, and it happened to be near where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and she had her maidens with her. And when she pushed it out, the maidens would stand out in the water 20 or 30 feet ahead of the princess because they were crocodiles. And they had to risk their life to make sure that a crocodile didn't get to the princess. Lots of crocodiles. And they were honored and worshipped, and they didn't consider it a bad thing for common people to be eaten by the crocodiles. But they didn't want the princess. So they were out there making sure if they saw a crocodile coming near, they'd warn. And so this was the atmosphere when Miriam pushed the basket and the stream took it over toward the maidens. And basically, the baby started to cry and they caught the princess's attention and she ordered the maids to bring it over. And so that was how she, at God's providence, in a sense, she adopted the baby, because later on he was a prince of Egypt. So we see God's great providence working. The mother and father had no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea. Miriam could have come back and said, I pushed the basket out, I turned her away and walked because I didn't want to see what was going to happen. But she saw what happened. And we see, as we will in the next lesson, God's continual providence working, bringing about the mother becoming the nurse, being the hired nurse to her own child, beginning to live and work in the princess's palace is what happened. Let's go ahead and take a break here. We will end at verse 23. Lord, give us practical wisdom. Give us practical application and daily remembrance of why we are to persevere and endure, that we have a final end and city waiting for us, and it's not tied to anything in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.